Good morning. We are continuing this series entitled The Requirements of God. I think this is a helpful series because so often I believe we're very conscious of the things we want from God, but not as conscious maybe as we ought to be of what God wants from us. The text of Scripture for this whole series is the one that we have been reading in our time together of God's promise. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read just a few moments ago, what does the Lord require from you? Last week's was, but to fear the Lord your God. And then today is to walk in all His ways. I'm entitling this message out of that brief phrase, divine boundaries. The parameters of God's will, divine boundaries. Who hasn't struggled with the question of what am I to do? Life is full of options and obstacles and opportunities, a maze of potential failures and possible successes are exposed to us on a daily basis. What am I to do? What should I do? What does God want me to do? What is His will for my life? No matter how that question may be framed or expressed, it suggests always an implication of oughtness. There is something it seems that I ought to do. There is something that maybe I ought not to do. It seems like for even people who have no faith preference, there is a tendency to ask that question with the implication of there is a right thing to do and a wrong thing to do, or there is a better thing to do and a worse thing to do. Even people that are secularists are trying to discern what to do, because somehow at some level, even apart from the faith, there is a universal understood implication that it matters what you choose to do. But for the Christian, we ask it with heightened significance. It's not simply what should I choose to do. It's deepened and broadened and heightened and lifted up when we ask, God, what would you have me to do? What is your will for my life? It says in this text, you're requiring of me to walk in your ways. Which way is that? Which way is that today? Which way is that now? Which way is that in this circumstance? In a recent survey in the magazine called Christianity Today, they ask the readers what questions seem most important to them in their life. Christianity Today, Christian readers, assumably. 62% responded that this question illustrated where they were in their life. This question, does God have a plan for my life? And if so, how do I know it? And am I living it? It seems to be a universal struggle for Christians particularly. Even though we know that there is a God who has a will, we still seem to struggle in its personal application on a daily basis. J.I. Packer, a Christian theologian, a professor, an author, a prominent spokesman for generations concerning the faith, wrote these words, many believers are terrified of the phrase discovering the will of God. Let me pause there to reference the first quote at the top of your worship notes. We are so fearful of giving God our total life because we're afraid that He might wreck it. Somehow God's ultimate complete will for me might mess up something. Wow. Christians often get uptight, says J.I. Packer, about this issue. Why is it? The source of anxiety is that a desire for guidance is linked with uncertainty about how to get it and fear of the consequences of not getting it. Feeling wholly unqualified for the task, Christians doubt their ability to discern the will of God for themselves. And not only that, says Packer, but our wants have an uncanny way of influencing our thoughts and our opinions. Often in seeking guidance, we are really seeking God's approval of what we want to do or have already decided to do. I know I'm speaking of other people and not anyone here today. How often we can cloud the issue of our own efforts to know what God's will is because we have presumed ahead of time what it ought to be. And although we may not state it explicitly, when God doesn't do it the way we thought he should do it, then we're disappointed and frustrated and angry at him, which implies by inference of our response to what God chose to do that we had a better idea. I know you've heard about the guy who had discerned God's will concerning his need to lose weight. He had a sense that it would be better stewardship of his body and he would be a healthier servant of God if he were to lose a few pounds. So he began this journey in submission to the will of God concerning losing weight. He was doing pretty good until that morning on his way to work. He was reminded of that donut shop that was real handy right off his exit to go to work. So he prayed, "Lord, if it's your will for me to stop and get a donut, provide a parking space right up front." And sure enough, he found it on the seventh trip around the block. How often we have tried to superimpose our will on God and blame him for the consequences of it. The term will, willing, or willeth is used 3,749 times in Scripture. Jesus said, he came for one purpose, and that was to do the will of the Father. Nothing else mattered. The will of the Pharisees, the will of the religious leaders, the will of his own disciples, the will of his own family, even to the point that they thought he was crazy at some point. He said, "I'm here for one reason, and that's to fulfill the will of the Father." What can we say concerning divine boundaries? There are three things, as you see in your worship notes, very quickly. First of all, the purpose of God's will. Then in a moment, we'll look at the scope of God's will. And lastly, our requirements of knowing his will. First of all, the purpose of God's will. Two specific things I have suggested there. First of all, the purpose of God's will. His will shows us who God is. The purpose of God's will is the revelation of himself. Everything that God has done or will do is a self-expressive act. The Bible says in Psalms 19, 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies are the firmament," as King James would say, "proclaim the works of his hand." Creation, by nature, is revelation. Creation is revelation. Every artist who's ever drawn or shaped or done anything artistically is at some level saying something about the artist. The artwork, the product of their hand, is self-expressive at some level. You see, the purpose of the will of God in creation and in so many other ways is to show that life is not a cosmic accident. That there is a plan, a strategic, intentional cause. There is a wise mind behind the matter, and that's all that matters. To discover the will of God, hear me. The theme of this whole issue, as we think about walking in God's ways, the will of God is about God and not about you. One of the core flaws that we have instinctively, humanistically, sinfully, is to go to God with the presumption that I am the centerpiece of all that he's doing. No, he graciously, joyfully chooses to enlist us and involve us in what he's doing. But the will of God is always about God. It's always about God. It will always be about God. God cannot make anyone else the center of his being. He's always going to be the center of all that he does, all that he desires, all that he wants. It may be expressed and focused, and we may be recipients of it, but he's the origin and the centerpiece of all of it. You say, what about salvation? What about justification? What about eternal glory? All of that we get to enjoy, but it's to exalt and lift up and to honor and praise and point back to God. It's always about God. It always has been, always will be. And our flaw instinctively is to come saying, Lord, what is your ways? And we think God's just going to add some nice little blessed tidbits to the things that we already want to do so we can have a nice little life. God's not interested in your plans. You know, you've often heard it. I've said it before. You want to make God laugh? Just tell him your plans. His will shows us who God is. Secondly, under the purpose, his will is to share with us God's best. The latter part of the text, it's reflective of every piece of the requirements of God. The latter part of the text, it's found right there, Deuteronomy 10:13, which I'm commanding you today for your good. All of the requirements of God are yes for his glory. He's the centerpiece of his will, but we benefit from it. It's for our good. The scripture says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light. God's will is God's way of letting you and I in on where the blessings are. That's the purpose of God's will. The divine boundaries of God are the means God uses to lead you and I to the best pastures where the grass is greener and tenderer and sweeter. God's will is a directive, a guidance, a means of showing us where the blessings are in life. God's will is what you would choose if you knew everything ahead of time. The scripture says we're going to know as we are known in 1 Corinthians 13. I think there are two deep implications of that text. The deepest one is love. It's not just informational awareness. We are known as we are known. The greatest of these, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We will be able to love God the way he's loving us. We're doing a lousy job of that right now, but one day I will be able to reciprocate equally. I will be able to give back all that God's given to me. I will be able to love as I am loved. Now I'm doing a stinky job of it. But one day soon, I'll be able to give as I receive. But also the implication is not only that sense of knowing as I'm known, it's the idea of understanding. Now, we won't have limitless knowledge like God, but we will have a clearer understanding of the purposes of God. And I think there's going to be an aha moment in eternal glory when God gives us his perspective on all that he's been doing, and we're going to go, well, sure, of course. Well, yeah, or as the kids would go, duh. We're going to get to heaven, and he's going to unfold these eyes and help us to see what he's been about, which we could not see, the blindness of our limitations or our sinfulness or our self-centeredness, and he's going to remove those scales, and we're all going to go, duh. Well, sure. Well, of course. Right on, God. Thank you for not listening to me. Thank you for ignoring what I thought you ought to do. You had a better plan all along. How about that? And yet, at the core of our lives, there tends to be a pervasive sense that God's will is not the best choice. We have believed a lie. Do you recognize where it came? When God told Adam and Eve, the garden is yours, but that one tree, leave it alone. And Satan came along and said, the reason he said that, he didn't, see, Satan didn't deny what God had said. He added his meaning to it, which meant he made the motivation of what he said wrong. He said, oh, the reason he said that, he doesn't want you to become like him. You see, we continue to believe that somehow God's best is not best. Lord, I'm going to give you this part or that part or this part or that part, but this part over here I'm going to hang on. Lord, I can't give you that. Lord, you might want to be me to be a missionary in Botswana or witness to that guy in the cubicle next to me or share my faith with that Muslim at the gas station what I've been going to for the last 5 years. Lord, you may want me to start praying like I should or reading your word. Oh, Lord, above all things, God, you might want me to tithe. Lord, I can give you lots of stuff. Lord, don't you know the economic times we're in? It's really hard now to be faithful. Well, were you faithful when it was good? Well, Lord, that's not another matter. We had obligations then, kids and coming along, college fund. Lord, we've believed a lie. It's a lie. Oh, let me say, our deepest needs, our deepest desires, our hopes, our dreams, our only satisfaction, our sense of fulfillment, contentment, purpose, courage, strength, hope, joy. Your and my heart's deepest longings are only found in the will of God. All that we ultimately desire for satisfaction and peace and fulfillment are only found in God's will. Why have we bought the presumption at some level that we can do a better job of meeting my needs and satisfying myself than God can? Hear me quickly. Wow. The will of God is not a path or a process or plan as an extension apart from God. It is not something that He simply adds to my life or wants us to do for Him. Let me say that again. The will of God is not a path or a process or a plan as an extension apart from Himself. It is not something that He simply wants us to do for Him. His will is all about walking in Him, trusting Him, resting in Him, finding our identity to Him. Listen to me. The will of God, the purpose of the will of God is always to point us back to God. Every aspect of the will of God is not first and foremost to use us as a utensil in His hand to share our faith. Is there a purpose in that? Sure there is. But it's to point us back to Him. You see, the significance is not the will of God. The significance is the God who has a will. Don't simply go to God and get your book about what He wants you to do. The whole point of God's desires are designed to bring us back to Him. Because fulfillment is not in a plan, a process, or a means. It's in a person, God. It's always God. It's to get in God and walk in God and fellowship with God and know God. You say, what about God's will for chastening His children when we're disobedient, or disciplining us, or correcting us, or spiritual conviction? You mean when God comes along and engineers circumstances which are the result of our indifference, our rebellion, our spiritual laziness, and God steps in and brings conviction or correction or crisis? You mean that's for my good? Listen to me. Absolutely it is. Any moment, any second, any day, anywhere, any cause that you and I get our thoughts off of us and this world back to God is a good day. Oh, I need to run. Move on. The purpose of God's will is to know God. The scope of God's will. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Another text, not on your screen, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to You, O God. You see, the problem often arises from a misplaced emphasis. Listen to me. The focus is too much on what does God want me to do instead of who does God want me to be. It is an ultimate perspective instead of an immediate one. The ultimate perspective is, who does God want me to be? The immediate perspective is, in this moment today, what does God want me to do? To put it another way, someone has suggested that there is a primary and a secondary aspect of the will of God. The primary will of God is who God wants me to be, the kind of person. The primary will of God is the will of God for every believer everywhere. It's the expressed, unfolded, communicated will of God for every Christian. Listen, God doesn't want you to be a different kind of Christian that He wants from me or your neighbor or someone else. There is an expressed, clear, universally applicable application of God's will for every believer in every nationality, every socioeconomic group, every language group, universally. God has a will for us all. That is the primary, and it's also the clearest will of God. And then there is the secondary will. What is it you want me to do? I need to run through this quickly. Some people have even suggested, there's a significant Christian writer of probably 20 years ago who wrote a book concerning the will of God. It's a great book. It's a studied book. But I think it's flawed. I would recommend you to read it. I would recommend another one to analyze that one. But the premise of this particular book is that God has a universal primary will, but He has no individual will. And the author suggests that if we simply walk in the way of wisdom, fulfilling the moral will of God and the expressed will of God in Scripture, then God doesn't care what we do individually as long as it's pure and right and righteous. And there is a place in that which I kind of embrace. You see, my view is that that is the way of discovering the personal will of God. Let me give you John MacArthur's outline concerning the will of God. It's not on your screen. He's got a little booklet called God's Will Found. I thought if somebody had found it, let me see what he had to say. John MacArthur suggests there are three conditions for finding God's will. One is to be saved. That would be helpful. One is to be Spirit-filled. One is to live a pure life. Conditions. And then he suggests five things which are the universal will of God. The salvation of people. The sharing of the gospel. The purity of life. Living holy lives. I don't like this one. Number four. It's God's will that His people suffer. God has a will in suffering. And number five, God has a will in submission to authority. And MacArthur suggests, his conclusion is, if you're living saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and suffering lives, do what you want because you're following a person, not a plan. I do not disagree with that application. I simply say, that's how you find the personal will of God. You see, it's hard to discover God's will during a crisis when you haven't been willing to follow it in the continuous. Let me say that again. It's hard to find God's will in the crisis when you have been ignoring what He's been saying in the continuous of your life. The scope of God's will, I've got several things. I'm just going to run through them. This is just a short list. You could quote many others. The scope of God's will, the maturity and service of all believers. Believers delivered from this evil age. Hallelujah. Believers experiencing and living the Spirit-filled life. Believers filled with the knowledge of God. Believers made perfect and complete. Believers giving thanks in all things. Believers doing right. Believers suffering. Believers not living self-centered lives. Believers to teach our children to love God. For believers to marry believers. Believers to be faithful financial stewards. For believers to live in a spirit of prayer. Remember the text, pray without ceasing. Believers to study Scripture, remember, study to show yourself approved. That's how you discover all of this list and more, by the way. Believers to study Scripture, believers abiding forever. One quick reference, again, not on your screen. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There it is. Quickly, let me give you a description of those three key words, good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Paul uses three distinctive Greek words. The word perfect will of God means the end or purpose or goal of His will. The ultimate fulfillment of that which He desires. Good is good in quality. Acceptable means His intention, what He intends to do. Out of this text, those descriptive phrases before that phrase, He tells us what He's expecting. The perfect will of God is that we fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to know God, receive His love, enjoy fellowship with Him forever. Jesus put it succinctly in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The perfect will of God is for us to live up to His will so He can accomplish His desires through our lives. And His desires in His people is for us to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, and respond to Him. For Him to be the center of all that we are and do. You see, we can accomplish our purpose as we allow God to accomplish His in us. Need to move on. Number three, our responsibility for knowing God's will. There's going to be four things here quickly. First of all, commit to prayer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Again, in James, another text, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and does not withhold. You say, now hear me. How often have we struggled at times for knowing what it is that God wants us to do when we've never stopped and just asked Him? You remember that's what Jesus said. In the whole life of Jesus, when He was separated from His parents for that short period of time and they found Him in the temple talking with the religious leaders, what did He say? I must be about my Father's business. When He's in the garden preparing for the cross, He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. His whole life was defined by that. The words that I speak and the things that I do are simply to fulfill the will of Him who sent me. It's not about the doing. It's about the who and the why we do it. Pray. Secondly, seek to understand the guidance already given in Scripture. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Seek to understand. Read the Scripture. Study the Scripture. Meditate on the Scripture. Pray over the Scripture. Pray as you study. Primary and secondary will of God. The primary will of God are those commands in God's Word. I'm thinking one of these days, you know, the Scripture says, teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. You know the Great Commission? I've considered one of these days listing all the commands in Scripture and preaching through the commands so I can say, Lord, I did it. I told them everything you commanded. Have you ever thought about that? Lord, what have I missed? You told me it's your command that I tell them what you commanded. Where's the list? Well, I've got one. We'll get to it. Seek to understand. God, through His Word, is the clearest revealer of the primary will of God, universally applicable to all Christians. And as you walk in this understanding, you are most prepared to know in the moment what it is God would have you do. Number three, think, what would Jesus do? Philippians 2:5. Having this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. There is a place of doing what is wise. Thinking is being directed by what is the wisest thing I can do financially, relationally, vocationally, health-wise, habit-wise, vocationally. I mean, all those ways. God, what seems to be the most reasonable at the moment? And out of that coalescing of relationship and prayer and Scripture and thought is the compulsion of the Spirit of God to give you the liberty to take action in one direction or another. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do you have the most peace in doing, assuming you really desire to do God's will? I don't have time to tell you the reference, but when Jesus was being questioned about who He was by the religious leaders, and they were trying to affirm that He was really not the Messiah of God, you're not who you say you are. You know what Jesus said concerning their lack of understanding of identifying Him? He said it real clear. He said, he that wills to do the Father's will knows who I am. He was clearly saying, because of your unwillingness, your blindness is the result of your stubbornness of heart. Folks, it's true of us at times. When we have begun the journey of discovery and we come to God resistantly, Lord, I don't want to go there. We're going to miss some of God's best. Think. Number four, submit with an open heart to the whatever will of God. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do you know what God wants you to do today? This afternoon? Somehow I feel impressed to take a nap this afternoon. It is the day of rest. But our greatest challenge comes in two ways in this whole discovery of the will of God.
First is, if we are not walking in what God has already revealed, why should we be able to perceive anything else that God would choose to reveal? If we're not walking in the universal will of God, the moral will of God, the revealed will of God in Scripture, if we're not submitting ourselves to what He would have me to do on a continual basis in my daily relationship with Him, then when the crisis comes and I want to know what's around the corner for me, why would I ever expect God would show me? Why would I ever expect that? So much of our darkness is self-imposed. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me if I really surrendered to God and walked in His will, that He would tell me ahead of time? Let me tell you how that works. I thought about bringing a flashlight. I don't have one, but just imagine all the lights being shut down. One beam of light. That flashlight, the beam of that light is only good for so many feet. And then it fades into darkness. Fades into darkness. And you see, but it's always right ahead of me as I'm walking. You say, I might want to go, what's around that corner? I have no idea. My light won't go that far. But if I'll keep walking where my light shows, it's amazing. Every step I take in surrender to the will I already know, He shows me the next will that I ought to know, and the next will I ought to know, and the next moment I ought to know, and the next step I ought to take. He doesn't show it ahead of time because we're not there yet. It's as easy as this. Walk in the light you have. And God will give you some more. You say, Pastor, what about if that surrender to His will with an open heart leads to difficulty that I do not understand? 10-year-old Danny Wheelow tragically lost his left arm in an auto accident. Undergoing the therapy necessary to face life with only one arm, his therapist, a judo student, began to show him some of the conditioning used in the judo training to this now one-armed little guy. Young Danny took to the ancient art of self-defense. Soon Danny began to train with his therapist's Japanese judo master. Took up judo as a one-armed little guy. Many months passed. The other boys in Danny's group signed up to participate in a regional judo tournament for their age group. Danny, even though he would be disadvantaged, also wanted to sign up. The teacher could not deter him. The master began to teach the boys many special moves for the tournament, but the master only taught Danny one new move. Danny felt that he was being snubbed. He asked repeatedly to learn other moves, but the master said, you can win your match if you will learn this one move. On the day of the tournament, Danny easily won his first three matches. In his final match, he had to face a very experienced fighter, the previous year's first place champion in his age group. The points began to stack up against Danny. For a while, the referee considered calling the match, fearing that Danny was overmatched and might be injured. But the match continued, and then in a flash of an eye, Danny pinned the champion using the one move that his master had taught him, and Danny was made the champion. Danny and the other boys were, of course, extremely excited about his win. In the car on the way home, Danny asked how the master knew that he could win with his one special move. The master smiled and said, because the only defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Surrender everything to God. I read an interesting illustration about during the Crusades in the 11th and 12th century when new warriors were recruited to fight on behalf of the Christian causes. I'm not justifying that, I'm just describing it. That those warriors, those new warriors, were required to be baptized as an identification with the cause. And some of them, during their immersion, would keep their sword hand out of the water. It was that part of their body that they did not allow to be immersed. And the implication was, they didn't want God telling them how to wield their sword. They wanted to do it their way. Let me tell you, folks, with God, it's all or nothing. You want to know His will? You've got to want to know Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word again and share with Your people. I pray that You'd use me today, God, to point us all in a fresh way to the purpose of Your will is to show us Yourself and that we might know You. That the scope of Your will is the totality of life. That our responsibility is to pray and to study and to think and to submit ourselves. All of us, God. All of us. Totally to Your will. I pray, God, in these moments that we will say, Lord, what do You require of me to fear the Lord and to walk in not part, but all of Your ways? God, what have You spoken to us either out of Your Word and Your primary will that we have not submitted to in obedience? The things that we know we ought to do now in the continuous of life. Have we submitted our sword hand and our head and our feet and our hearts? Have we given ourselves totally to You, God, so that You can lead us to become who You've called us to be? That's the ultimate will, who You're making us to be Christ-like. And then what we do as a result of that is secondary. We will discover that as we walk in the light we have. Then we'll be where we need to be. Lord, I pray, God, in these moments, Holy Spirit, this invitation is Yours. Bring conviction, correction, comfort, help, strength, guidance, repentance, brokenness. God, forgive us for seeking a plan and a process instead of You. Your will is about You. It's not about me and my life. It's about You. It's all about You. It always will be about You. It can only be about You. Forgive us, God, for thinking it was about us. Holy Spirit, do what You want done now as we're willing to join our wills to Yours. To submit ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray.